So we're in this series called Jesus' School of Faith, right? And what we've been seeing the last few weeks is Jesus' power over different elements. We saw a couple weeks ago Jesus' power over a storm. And so these natural circumstances that come into our life and that Jesus is greater than those things, he calms the storm. And so he's teaching his disciples to have faith in him over those circumstances that they go through. Last week, Greg taught, and he brought us through the story in John chapter 5 of Jesus casting out legion, thousands of demons in one man, and he shows his power over the supernatural world and the affliction that we face through that. And so he's teaching his disciples to have faith over those kind of things. And today we're going to look at maybe something that seems a little more practical to us. Sometimes the storms of life can seem real, but how often do you go through the storms of life, you know? And then sometimes, you know, especially the idea of spiritual warfare and demonic activity, it may seem like it's far away because Satan's really subtle. And maybe it's hard to really grasp that, but certainly in this one, even as we prayed over the list of prayer requests today, one of the things that really occupies our prayer is sickness, right? With something we notice, it's something that we recognize, and it's something that's very common. And that what we have today is this incredible story. I love the way that this is the whole thing is orchestrated. But it's a story from Mark chapter 5. So if you got your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 5. We're going to talk about how faith in the healer helps overcome our hurts. And so Mark chapter 5, we'll pick up where Greg left off. He stopped in verse 20. And so what you're going to see is the beginning of a story, and then we'll get into the miracle that Jesus works in healing. And it's kind of a parenthesis. He starts one story, and then he's going to do this miracle, and then it'll get back to the original story, which we'll cover next week. But to kind of get the context of it, verse 21 says, Mark 5, 21, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him. And much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. I want you to see two main things from our text today. It's on your notes. The first one is this, that Jesus takes time for the hurting. Jesus cares about hurting people. And I love the fact that of all the things going on in Jesus' life, right? If you kind of follow the context of what's going on in Mark, he is constantly at work. I mean, think about him. He's the Son of God. He's got a lot to do. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's come to establish his kingdom. He's come to save the world. So he's busy. He, at the same time, and the primary emphasis of his ministry is training these 12 men. And so with all that he's got going on in life, this woman... And by the way, he's doing something really important. I mean, what's more pressing than this guy who says, My daughter is about to die, would you come heal her? So now he's going to Jairus' house, and this woman come and touches his clothes, she's healed. And he doesn't even just walk on, like, okay, well, she got healed. He wants to know her. He takes time for her. And I love that. That's convicting to me, because life gets real busy, right? And many times I don't even notice hurting people. But ashamedly, I got to say, lots of times people are hurting, and it's, I ain't got time for that. I got my own stuff I'm dealing with. I got my calendar's already full. Jesus isn't like that. He takes time. And he's, even though he's thronged by people, he's pressed by people. He knows every individual and he cares about them. And especially this, when we, specifically when we talk about this woman. You see what it says about her? One, she's a woman. And you think in this country, you know, women are kind of, there's a glass ceiling, if you will. Man, in that country, it was not something that you had to, it was very open. Women were secondary citizens. They couldn't own property. They couldn't make business decisions. They were, you know, nobody. But as Jesus always does, it's very interesting. In a time that's very focused on men, some of Jesus' closest followers, the first person that he appears to at his resurrection was who? Is a woman, right? He cares about everyone, even though they may seem insignificant. Well, this woman has an issue of blood. So that means blood is issuing out of her. In another place, it says that her fountain of blood. So, what, you know, immediately I think of like dumb movies I've seen, like Monty Python or something. And I think about blood kind of squirting out. It's probably not like that. But for 12 years, she's been having this issue of blood, a fountain of blood that's coming out of her. And it's gone on for 12 years. And 12 years is a long time to deal with a sickness. 12 years is a long time anyway. Some of you, let me see your hands. 12 years ago, let me see your hands if you were a teenager. You weren't a teenager 12 years ago. You were a toddler. All right, so that's a long time, right? You think about some of the things you did when you were a teenager. Whew, 12 years seems like a long time ago. Thank goodness, right? Man, some of you, when 12 years ago, your kids who are now teenagers used to want to be with you all the time. And they thought you were the greatest. In fact, you couldn't even get away, not even use the bathroom. You were just hoping for some, you know, alone time, and now they don't want anything to do with you. 12 years makes a big difference. It's a long time. 12 years ago, I didn't even have a kid. I did whatever I wanted. I ate where I wanted to eat. I bought what I wanted to buy. I saved what I wanted to save. When I turn on the TV, I watch what I want to watch. And 12 years makes a big difference. For 12 years... I mean, think about how I was just such a young kid 12 years ago. This is how long this lady has had this issue of blood. That's a long time. It says that she suffered many things by many physicians. Because what she does is she goes to physicians or doctors. And she says, you know, I got this problem. And they try all kinds of stuff. And some of them, obviously, aren't very comfortable. It causes her more suffering. She's hoping that going through whatever superstitious thing these physicians have come up with. And by the way, if you just look back 100 years ago, the, you know, medical practices seem absurd to us, right? Think about this 2,000 years ago, the things that they were doing to try to get rid of sicknesses. She suffered many things by many physicians. And you know what? It says... she spent all she had. She's gone through every human resource that she can find. She's exhausted all of her financial ability. Now she's hopeless because now I've done everything. I've seen every physician that I can see. And you know how it is. You see this doctor and he says, do this. And you try that. It doesn't work. And then you go see another one. And then somebody tells you, you should see this doctor. They're really good. And so you go see that doctor and he doesn't help either. And now you don't even have any money to see any more doctors. And you're just... you got nothing left. Nothing except hope and a miracle. Because you hear that some guy named Jesus is coming. It says that she didn't get any better. She was nothing better. Not like a little bit better. Okay, well, probably wasn't worth all that. But she's nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. So you need to know this about all of our human answers to problems. Many times they don't make us better. They make us worse. You know, when we have problems, we have hurts, whether they're physical or they're emotional or they're social or relational, whatever they are, usually there's some human ideas that we got. Some, you know, psychologists say to do this, you know, philosophy says to do that, and lots of times it doesn't make us better. It makes us worse. Now, I want to be clear. This is not to say we shouldn't go see physicians. You get sick? Go see a doctor. That's a good thing. See, God expects for you to take responsibility for yourself. You shouldn't say, well, I'm sick. Well, if the Lord wants to heal me, he'll heal me. I mean, if you do that, listen, you come to a place where you're following the Lord in this. But that's not what Jesus is saying. In fact, he refers to himself. He compares himself to a physician. And he says, he's talking about spiritual sickness, but he says, those that are sick need a physician. Those that aren't sick, they don't need a physician. But those who are sick, they need a physician. There's some credence that he's giving to medical practice. You need to take responsibility, but at the same time, trust God. Last week, I was in the church where I was saved. I was able to speak there. It was a cool experience for me. But there's a boy who was going in for surgery this past week. And so they brought the boy in, and they said, hey, we're praying that the doctors will have wisdom, that they'll be able to see what they need to see, that they'll be able to fix things. But mostly, our trust is not in doctors. We know that all the doctors in the world can't do what Jesus can do. And so our trust is in Jesus. So they took time to have the congregation pray for him. They laid hands on him. They anointed him with oil. And, you know, it's because even when you do things to take responsibility, you still have to trust God is really in control, right? And this is true across the board, not just medical stuff. Many of you know I'm almost always armed. Well, if I trust the Lord, I shouldn't have to worry about that, right? But at the same time, as I trust the Lord, I know that God has charged me to protect my family. And so I have to take responsibility. You know, finances. Some people say, well, God said he'd take care of my needs, so I'm just going to lay on the couch. No, he also said work. He said if you don't eat, you shouldn't, or if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. So you need to take responsibility, but then trust that God will take care of you, right? Trust in him, but take responsibility to help yourself. That's what it's across lots of lines, right? People say in insurance, well, if you really trust the Lord, you don't need insurance. Listen, you can get insurance for insurance. You can get insurance on everything and spend everything you got to protect what you got. Then you don't have anything because you spend it all trying to protect it. Look, but you just got to come to a place where in your life you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit, but realize God expects me to take responsibility for my life, but to trust him. And realize all my going out trying to find a job, all the doctors I may see, all the protection that I try to take care of, it's nothing without him. And this woman has figured that out. She's gone through everything that she knows to do, but yet she still has an issue of blood. And I want to take you to the Old Testament to show you what this meant for her with this issue of blood. It's not just a medical problem. It's a medical problem, but it's not just a medical problem. So you got your Bible, turn to the book of Leviticus. It's the third book in the Bible, Leviticus chapter 15. What God is doing is he's giving the nation of Israel their laws, laws that they still are abiding by in Mark chapter 5. So Leviticus chapter 15, he specifically talks about what to do when a woman has an issue of blood. And there's two parts of this. One is a monthly menstruation, a time of her separation that it talks about. But then it goes beyond that. So check out verse 15. And he says, oh, that's the wrong one. 19, there you go. And if a woman have an issue, and her issue and her flesh be blood, you know, it's really funny. You know, sometimes I read things and my sarcastic mind sees things and finds them funny. If a woman have an issue. All right, so anyway. Maybe that should be when... Oh, no, I'm just kidding. Oh, so if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. Do you understand what he's saying? If she's got blood coming out of her, then she's unclean. For 7 days, whenever blood stops coming out, she's unclean for 7 days. And if anybody touches her, that person is unclean too. Now pick it up in verse 25, and it says, and if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. So she is unclean all the time that she's issuing blood. Even 7 days after, there's no more blood. Right? So verse 26 says, every bed whereon she lieth all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation. And And whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean, as the uncleanness of her separation. So this woman who has this issue of blood that we're reading about in Mark chapter 5, she is unclean all the time because she's constantly got this fountain, this issue of blood. And she has to stop, and then for 7 days she's still unclean before she could become clean. So she's unclean all the time, and it's a separation. Because what happens is, if we just read, every chair that she sits on, every bed that she lies on is unclean. But it gets even worse. Verse 27, and whosoever toucheth those things, the bed or the chair, shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. So not only is she unclean, not only is everything that she touches unclean, but whoever touches the things that she touches, they're unclean too. And what this results in is an isolation, that she has to leave her family. She has to leave her house. She has to leave community to go live off by herself. It's like leprosy. Leprosy in the Bible is dealt with the same way. You can't live with them because you're unclean. You have to go be quarantined. This woman is not just got a physical issue. The physical issue is causing some other problems too, right? Verse 28 says, and on the eighth day she shall take unto her two turtles, the eighth day after there's no more blood, or two young pigeons, and bring them unto the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. Okay, what he's saying is, then after, on the eighth day after there's no more blood, she can go to the temple and she can be clean. She can have sacrifices then. This woman is totally isolated from people, even from the Lord. She can't even worship the way God says to worship because of her uncleanness. And just for a moment, I want you to consider the contrast between these two people that we just read about. One is Jairus, and one is this woman. Jairus is the ruler of a synagogue, so he's in a position of authority. This woman is a woman, and we don't even know her name. Jairus is surrounded by people as we next week read the rest of the story. There's people all around his house, and they're mourning and because his daughter is about to die, or they believe his daughter ended up that she did die. And there are all these people around. This woman is completely socially isolated. Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. The woman was a social outcast. She didn't have the respect that he had. Jairus had this religious devotion where he was in the synagogue. That's like think of it like a local temple where they would come and pray and they would read scriptures. But this woman was a religious outcast. She couldn't do that either. Jairus' position suggests wealth. This woman had spent everything that she had, so she's bankrupt. Jairus' daughter, we find out at the end of his story, that his daughter's 12 years old. And for the last 12 years, he's had great joy. And for the same 12 years, this woman's been suffering. Two completely, totally ends of the spectrum. And both of them end up falling down at the feet of Jesus. Do you know why? Because everybody needs Jesus. You need Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're educated, if you're respected, if you're wealthy. It doesn't matter if things in your life are on cloud nine or you're like the woman and you're at rock bottom. And you're not educated, and you're not wealthy, and you're not respected, and things are going terrible. Everybody needs Jesus. Soon, sometime in our life, we're all going to find out, like Jairus did, and like this woman did, the only hope I have is Jesus. But I also want you to look at this. I want you to look at this externally. That everybody you know, everybody in your community, everybody you work with, everybody who lives near you, every family member you have, they all need Jesus. That, you know, clothes are great. And if people have need of clothes, we should be helping. And food, man, that's important, right? We ought to help people get food. Psychology, meds, self-help, whatever it is, there's a time and a place. But ultimately, the need everybody has is Jesus. And sometimes we think that people don't need Jesus. Maybe because they're wealthy. Maybe because they're educated. Maybe because everything is going great. Maybe, oh man, they got kids. Everything's, man, just looks like they're living the dream. And we think they don't need Jesus. That couldn't be further from the truth. And Jairus is an important picture for us to realize everybody needs Jesus. And you don't know what's going on in their life. You ever hear these stories? We hear them all the time. People who've committed suicide. And everybody around them says, I had no idea. It seemed like everything in their life was just going great. What? There were no signs. I mean, totally taken off guard. But everybody needs Jesus. There's a friend of mine who, we worked at Chick-fil-A together. And we went to high school together. She was a really good friend of mine, is a really good friend of mine. We still stay connected on Facebook. And recently, you know, one of the nice things about Facebook is people can post about things that are important to them. And recently there was a post by her just letting people know that she suffers from depression. And wow, I thought, how can that be, man? This girl, she married her high school sweetheart. They're still married now. They have two beautiful kids. She's well-to-do. She owns a Chick-fil-A, so she gets all the chicken nuggets she wants. I mean, how can you be depressed? We look at all the circumstances of her life and say, man, you've been so blessed. How are you depressed? But the truth is, we don't know what's going on in people's hearts and in their minds. And everybody needs Jesus. Years ago, I was in Monterrey, Mexico. And the missionary there took us, because, you know, we were teenagers, he took us up to some of the middle class and upper class sections of Monterrey. And, you know, you're like me. You grow up and all you know about Mexico is like Speedy Gonzales or something, you know. So you're picturing everybody wearing a sombrero. I had never been to Mexico before. And that's just what I thought they were wearing, ponchos and stuff and riding horses. And they weren't. Man, we were in these areas, and man, it was luxurious. And he took us to some other areas that were not. And his point was, everybody needs Jesus. And sometimes we think the people who are up on the top of the hill, they don't need Jesus, and they do. So, one of the things I want us to get from this is verse 27. Mark chapter 5, we're still, you can flip back over there, Mark 5, verse 27. It says that she came to Jesus when she had heard of him. When she had heard of Jesus, she came to him. And thank goodness that somebody told this lady about Jesus. I mean, thank goodness for her, but thank goodness for us. We're still reading about her. We're still getting hope from her testimony. We'll find out some more things that happened through her life. But man, somebody said, I know you're struggling with this. I want you to know there's a healer. There's somebody who can do miracles. Somebody cared enough about her to tell her about Jesus. And you know what? People will come to Jesus only when they hear about him. They're not going to come to Jesus before they hear about him. They're going through depression and they think the answer is medication. And they think the answer is psychology and go see a counselor. Or they think whatever they think, whatever their problem is, they think they've figured out the human solution for it. And it's not helping and it's only making things worse. And they feel hopeless and somebody's got to tell them about Jesus. A couple weeks ago, Daniel taught and he taught and he showed us this verse from Romans chapter 10. I love it. I mean, so great. Romans 10:13 is one of the greatest promises in the Bible. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What an awesome promise. But then he starts asking questions. How then shall they call on him and whom they have not believed in? How shall they believe in him and whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And immediately, because we're in the South, we think a preacher means me, a pastor. But that's not what a preacher means. A preacher is a proclaimer. It's somebody who tells the good news. And what that woman needed was for somebody to tell her about Jesus so she could come to Jesus. And what the people in your neighborhood need is for someone to get to know them and tell them about Jesus. What people you work with or you go to school with, the people in your family, what they need is you to tell them, if you don't tell your neighbor about Jesus, who will tell them? Who else? We've done this before. We don't need to do it today, but we've asked to raise your hand if somebody has shared the gospel with you in the last year. You know what's sad? Almost every time, there's not a hand in the house. And we wonder why our society continues to live in pain and suffering, without hope, living for all the things that this world can't really fix their problems anyway. It's because the people who know Jesus aren't telling others about Him. This passage, Romans 10, Paul's writing to the believers that are at Rome. He's not writing to pastors. He's not writing to deacons. In fact, his opening chapter, verse 7, says, to all that be in Rome. Sometimes we think sharing the gospel, telling people about Jesus, that's for the pastor. That's for the deacons. That's for people who, you know, they get up. No, it's for all of us. How shall they hear unless you tell them? This woman came to Jesus when she had heard. Jesus, although he was pressed, although he was hurried, he had a lot on his plate, a lot of goals to accomplish, a lot of work to do. He took time for hurting people. If you're going to be a servant of God like Jesus, you got a lot going on in life. It's probably not as much as saving the world. If you want to be like Jesus, you got to take time for the hurting. We all, you've heard it said before, we all have 24 hours in a day. We all got 7 days in a week, 365 of them in a year. Every 4 years, we get another day, leap year. We got to take time for the things that are important. That's what Jesus did. He took time for this woman. And the second thing I want you to see is that Jesus gives healing to the hurting. I love this. Jesus gives healing to the hurting. Often we think about, because we've just talked about some of the spiritual things, and we know physical things are temporary, right? This woman's sick. She gets healed. But you know what happens? Probably 30, 40 years later, she dies anyway because it's just temporary. So lots of times with that perspective, we understand that the spiritual need is even greater. But I want you to get this, that Jesus healed her physically. Jesus gave physical healing, and he does that. Those prayer requests that we have on the bulletin, man, so many times we've seen God answer those requests. And sometimes he does it through doctors, man, with Zach's parents or grandparents, his grandfather, who was in the hospital. And he helped the doctor make a wise decision. They've been on the wrong medication, a wrong diagnosis for a long time. And he keeps getting worse. And so we start praying. And in comes the doctor with a correct diagnosis. Man, he goes through a little bit of rehab. He's back at home. He's doing great. Sometimes God chooses to work that way. Sometimes we've had things answered that doctors just say, we don't know. It's a miracle. All we can say is God healed him. Praise the Lord for both of them. He answered the prayer. And so we believe in the power of prayer. Let me show you this verse. It's James chapter 5 and verse 14. God wants you to pray for physical needs. He's going through a list of things. Do you have this? Do you have that? And he says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church or the pastors of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The next verse says, and the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. So we ought to pray about those things and believe that God can give physical healing and that he cares. Sometimes he chooses to do that different than we expect, right? Recently, we were praying for a young boy who was sick with cancer. And we prayed that God would heal him. And God did, but he didn't do it the way that we expected. He healed him by taking him to heaven where he'll never be sick again. Now, that's not what we had in mind, right? That's not what we thought was best. But God knows what's best. And God can work things out for his glory and for the good of the parents and for the good of everyone. And we struggle with how that could be the right answer, but we trust that he knows everything. Things that we don't know would have happened later. So it's God wants to heal this, and it's the prayer of faith that will heal the sick. And I love this about this story, because it says that people are thronging Jesus, and they're pressing him. There's multitudes of people all pushing and shoving and bumping. In fact, when he says, who touched my clothes, his disciples said, what are you talking about? Everybody's pressing us together. We're like sardines. But Jesus, one person got healed out of that whole thing. I mean, I'm sure everybody had problems, because everybody's got problems. But this one lady, because of her faith, she touched him and she was healed. Jesus even says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Now, this woman had lots of reasons not to come to Jesus. Right? Think about it. You're this lady, for 12 years you've been sick, and you're tired. You're exhausted. I mean, your body's constantly in this process of trying to deal with this. And for 12 years it takes its toll. So she may be just unable. She said, I just can't make it. Or she may have said, I'm unclean. Man, if I go in that crowd, they're all going to condemn me. I can't go around people. I'm unclean. And what about Jesus? He's the Holy One. But what if I make him unclean? What would he say to me if I touched him? There's probably a lot of thoughts going through her mind, and sometimes we reflect those in the way we approach the Lord. I hear people say all the time, I want to come to the Lord, but I need to get myself clean first. I need to clean up my life first. No, you don't need to clean up your life first. You need to come to Jesus as you are and let him clean you up. This woman was unclean. She wasn't going to get clean any other way than through Jesus. So she could have said, "I'm unable." She could have said, "She's unclean." She could have said, "I'm unworthy." I mean, who am I? I'm a woman in a patriarchal society. I got no money. I have nothing to offer him. He's going to help some child who's lying at the point of death. Why am I important? I'm not important. She could have easily said, "I'm not worthy." In fact, it says when she comes to him, she comes from behind. And when he calls out to her, she comes fearing and trembling. She thinks, "I'm unworthy." But I want to tell you, she may have been unable, or she may have been unclean or unworthy, but I'm thankful that she came and she was undeterred by what other people thought about her. Man, so many times, what will other people say keeps us from coming to Jesus? And will they condemn me when they find out that I'm unclean? I love it that she came to Jesus because she knew her only hope was in him. And so he gives her physical healing. I got to be careful with how I put those words together. Verse 29 says, "And straightway," that's like immediately, "the fountain of her blood was dried up." And it says at the end of the verse that she even felt it in her body. She knew she had been healed. That's incredible. I wonder what that was like, Maybe not physically, but maybe you've even felt something similar to that spiritually or relationally. So when you finally come to the Lord and you give it to him and you say, "I need you. I can't do this. I've tried to do this and it's not working. And unless you fix this, I can't." And just in that moment, it just feels like, oh, why didn't I do this earlier? Why have I been carrying around this burden? Why have I been trying to fix it? Why didn't I just give it to Jesus? So he gives her physical healing. I also want you to see that it goes beyond that, though. He says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the idea of being made whole is it implies more than just a physical healing. You can just write this down. I don't think maybe the references are there, but we're not going to go to it. Luke chapter 17, verses 12 through 19. You might know the story. Jesus comes to these 10 lepers come to him, and they all want to be healed of leprosy. They're unclean as well. And so he says, "Okay, be cleansed from your leprosy." And man, they're so excited, they take off running. And one of them returns. The one guy returns and he thanks Jesus, and Jesus says, "Well, where are the other nine?" He said, "I don't know." And he says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." That day, 10 lepers were cleansed from leprosy, but one was made whole. And it has to do more with that spiritual healing than it does a physical. Let me give you one more example. Mark chapter 10 is on the screen. This is a blind man who's come to Jesus, and Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And he's going to explain it. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. What this woman experienced was more than just a physical healing. It was being made whole. Not just physically, but spiritually as well. But one of the most fascinating parts about this story is that Jesus turns around and says, "Who touched my clothes?" He's being pressed, but he even throws the disciples off, and they're like, "What are you talking about? Everybody's touching you. Why did he ask? He knew who it was. In fact, it even says in the next verse that he started looking for her. She's kind of hiding behind people. He's looking, hey, who touched my clothes? Huh? I see. Why did he ask? She wanted just to remain anonymous. I just want to blend into the back. Oh, I'm healed. I can feel it. Let's get out of here. That's what she wanted to do. And Jesus didn't let her. Why? She got her physical healing. Why didn't he just let her go with her physical healing? Because he wants more for her than just physical healing. Can I tell you, God wants more for you than just physical healing? He wants more for you than your physical problems, your felt needs to be met. He wants to meet the deeper need. He wants to meet the spiritual need. He wants to make you whole. And right now, she's like that leper who went away cleansed, but not made whole. So Jesus calls her for her own sake. He says, hey, who touched me? He wanted to know her, and he wanted her, more importantly, to know him. He wants to talk with her. He wants to have a relationship with her. You know what he calls her? He doesn't call her lady. He calls her daughter. Isn't that interesting? Don't you know that's a relationship God wants to have with you? He doesn't just want to solve your problems. He wants to have a relationship where you know him and you talk with him. And you're his daughter. You're his son. He wants you to be spiritually made whole. But it's not just for her. It's also for others. He didn't let her be anonymous because he cared about her, but also for others. Think about this. He's walking with Jairus. If you know the rest of the story, immediately after this, the very next verse says that a servant comes and he says, your daughter's already dead. And he needs to know that Jesus can make people whole. He needs to have faith in the healer. Right now, nobody even knows that she's been healed. She's been totally anonymous. No one would ever even know what happened. And Jairus would miss out. But on the way, he gets somebody else's testimony that helps him to carry on in faith. He did it not just for her, but for Jairus too. But not just Jairus, man. So, well, how did this woman, did she touch him? Did she touch his skin? No, she touched what? You can say it. His clothes, yeah. If you read Luke's account and Matthew's account says that she touched the hem of his garment, and Luke's account says that she touched the border of his garment. So not even just like, just a little tassel hanging off, just the very edge of the fabric. That's kind of interesting. We're in Mark chapter 5. I want you to flip over to Mark chapter 6 and check this out. Mark chapter 6, verse 53. Now, geographically, let me tell you what's going on. Remember, they were in Capernaum. They got on a boat, went through a storm to the other side, to Gadara, where they met the man who was possessed with a demon. They got back in the boat. They went back over to the original side. Maybe Capernaum, but we don't know. It doesn't tell us. The area right next to Capernaum is called the land of Gennesaret. It's a plain right next to Capernaum. But this, whether he's in Gennesaret or he's in Capernaum, this is the region where he is. Now check out 53 of Mark chapter 6. And the people saw them. Am I in the right place here? No, I am in the wrong place. How is this possible? Am I in Mark 6? 53? Oh, man, I was looking at 35. What am I? Man, I'm like getting dyslexic or something. Sorry. I am so sorry. Mark chapter 6, verse 53. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. The people there knew who Jesus was. And they ran throughout that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard who he was. Check this out. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Are you getting this? Somehow these people in Gennesaret knew, all you have to do is touch his garment. That's how powerful this man is. That somehow they knew that if they could just touch... How did they know that? Because one chapter earlier, when he was in the same place, a woman touched his garment. And he wouldn't let her get away. He wouldn't let her just go off by herself. Because he cares about her, but he also cares about everybody else. And sometimes when God heals us of our hurt and our pain and our suffering, we just want to keep it a secret. Because we don't want anybody to think that we had pain or suffering or hurting. We want everybody to think our Facebook life is our real life. And Jesus says, no. I want you not just to be physically healed. I want you to be spiritually healed. And there's a whole bunch of people that need to know your story. There's a whole lot of people who are going to come to faith in me, and they're going to be healed because you were healed. Man, I love that. One more last verse here up on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul opens this letter. He says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that, this is the reason why he comforts you, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, and there's people in this room who God has overcome hurts in your life, and you want to stay anonymous. But God has a bigger story than you staying anonymous. He's got a bigger work to do in you, and he's got a bigger work to do through you. So tell your story. Man, I'm so thankful that people are brave enough to say the things that people have been coming out to say on Facebook and social media, to say, I was a victim of this, or I've been suffering through that. But man, we need some people, some Christians who know Jesus, who get out there and verbally say, this is what I was struggling with, and God set me free. This is what was hurting me, and God healed me. Because here's the deal, not only is it going to you being made whole, but it helps others as well. And God's got a bigger story than just you remaining anonymous. I encourage you, get your story out there for the glory of God. Let the story of what he has done in your life be made known. In Mark chapter 5, it ends, and he says, go in peace to the lady. And just think about that. This lady who's been isolated now gets reunited with her family, with her friends. This woman who's been separated from community, she gets rejoined. This lady who's been isolated from God, not able to sacrifice or worship, now she gets restored. Man, you know, when you fix that spiritual problem, well, let me change that. That was a bad way to say that. When God fixes that spiritual problem, it restores the other problems as well. So many times we're trying to treat symptoms instead of let God give us the cure and let the symptoms clear up on their own. One last verse I want to give to you. It's Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews 4, it talks about how Jesus is a high priest. It says, for we have not a high priest which can't be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it's like. But he says, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus feels our infirmities. He feels that. Then it says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This woman came to Jesus boldly, but it says she did three things. She came, she fell down before him, and she told him all the truth. And God wants you to come before him. He feels what you're going through, and he cares. He wants you to come to him, to fall down before him in worship, and to tell him the truth.